So we're talking about spiritual warfare. Just to get back up to speed, this is a spiritual battle. It's not fought in the physical realm, and it is fought in the heavenlies or the heavenly realms. That's why it's a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We've went through that numerous times. It's a battle for the mind, for sure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, we've gone over that. We've talked about getting your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We combat error with truth. That's why it's so important to know the truth, because that's what you combat error with, and you're combating the enemy or Satan or his demons. And Satan was a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies, John 8, 44. And so God gave us his armor. And God's armor is there to protect us against the attacks of Satan. And those attacks are twofold. Number one, it's against falsehood or lies or false religion, false teachings, false doctrine, all of those different things. And the second way he attacks us is with temptations. Fear, doubt, lust, greed, the list goes on and on and on. Covetousness. We're fighting to be obedient to Christ. And the enemy does not want us to be obedient. We need to be holy as God is holy. But God knew that we couldn't do that on our own. And so through salvation, that's why he has given us his Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus in John 16 calls him the helper. He is there to help us. He is the Spirit of truth. And so you have the Spirit of truth in you. And that's how you can combat error. And Satan is fighting against us with our flesh to be disobedient or rebel against God. And that's the battle that goes on every day that Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. The flesh and the spirit. The spirit wants to be obedient, your flesh does not. And so that's what Satan's trying to do, is get to your flesh. And so it's a battle for the mind. He's going after the mind. Last week we got into just a little bit where we talked about Satan getting into our minds. And I don't believe that he can read our minds, and we talked about that from Daniel chapter 2, because if he could get into our minds, then Satan would have read Nebuchadnezzar's mind and then told the magicians and the astronomers and the Chaldeans and all of them and given them his dream, and then they could have interpreted it, but they couldn't. Nobody could. And so Daniel pointed out that there's only one that can interpret the things in secret, and that's God only. So I don't believe that Satan can get into our minds. Now, with that said, let's get into our study this evening. There are people who say that, yes, Satan can get into your mind. And they use passages of scripture like, oh, is this not working? David, sorry. Help. More technical problems. We're trying to fix stuff and I don't think we got it right. You're fired. I need somebody new. Somebody else, I'm just kidding. I fire him every Sunday. That's my running joke. I love you in Jesus. Okay. But I need you to see this. That's why we're going. Is that all right back there? Okay, there we go. All right, I'm in control now. Satan had control. Now I'm in control. All right. So this is one of the passages that people say Satan can read your mind, or he can put thoughts into your mind. He gets into your mind somehow, and they'll go to scriptures like this, John 13, 2, which says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we see that the Bible says that the devil has already put it into the heart of Judas. So he put something into the heart, but you have to understand, you got to do a careful word study of the Bible. Do I tell you not to, all the times, do your studying. Don't take the English translation and say, that's gospel truth. No, that's your English translation. From Greek and Hebrew to English, we have problems in the translation. And you have to understand the original. And with the age of enlightenment that we have and all the resources that we have, there's no reason that people can't understand the original Greek and Hebrew. We have so many resources at our disposal that'll give you the answers you're looking for. So when we talk about this, this is when the devil had put into the heart. So put into is what's called an idiom. You know what an idiom is? That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? The big fancy definition is it's taking as a whole a meaning that you wouldn't be able to deduce from the meanings of the individual words. But another basic definition I found is an idiom is a phrase in a common language or culture that means something totally different from how it literally sounds. And we use idioms in our language in English today. And you might recognize some of these. As right as rain. What does that mean? As right as rain? Break a leg. Means something totally different to what you're saying. Hey, break a leg. No, I hope not, because that's not good. On cloud nine, bite the bullet. Fit as a fiddle. What's that one mean? Hey, when you get your new teeth, you'll be fit as a fiddle. Good. Cool as a cucumber. I've never got that one. And burn bridges, right? So these are things, those are idioms. They are things that are spoken in a language that gives some different meaning than what's literally translated. And so that's the phrase to put into. Literally, it means to throw or cast. So when the same word is used, actually, the idiom, when you talk about casting out demons and casting stones at people and things like that, that same word is used. So when you talk about putting it into the heart, it means to throw into the heart or to cast into the heart. And that's literally what that would be. Satan threw it into the heart of Judas. Now, idiomatic language in the Greek, this phrase here, put into the heart, this comes from one word, balo. And it's just a simple, small word, but it means in English a phrase. And it's actually a root word that many other words come from. For example, parabole. That's where we get our English word parable from. You know what a parable is? It's, what is that, a heavenly story with an earthly meaning? Or no, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There it is. So literally, the idiom from the Greek would be a heavenly story thrown down into an earthly description. Does that make sense? A heavenly idea, something that's cast down into an earthly definition or description or whatever. That's what a parable is. So you get the idea. It's to cast or to throw, and that's where it comes from. And another one is this. This is a fun one. I love this one. Diabolos. This probably recognize this a little better in Spanish. It's diablo. Which is where we get the English word devil from, right? Now, the word literally translates from the Greek as slanderer. You know, there's where you can sue somebody for slander and libel. Libel, I believe, is the written word, where slander is the spoken word. And so that's what the devil is. He is a slanderer. And so I think it's amazing because it's used as a verb to describe women. Isn't that funny? No, I know you wouldn't think it was funny, but... In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, the NASB puts it this way. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips. And this is why I say do your word studies. Because that word malicious, you know what it comes from? The Greek word diabolos, which translates as devil. Women should not be devilish gossips. And so when you see your translations, you're looking at that going, oh, why didn't they translate that as devil? Well, because they have a different idiom in this context. Because what you're trying to do is literally to throw or to cast, right? That's the root word, to throw or to cast. And what you're doing maliciously is you're throwing or casting slander or gossip at other people. Do you get the idea? So I hope you're seeing what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to throw this down pretty good. One more and I'll stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now that word beyond all comparison comes from the root word balo, but it's the Hebrew or Greek word hyperbole, which is where we get our English word hyperbole. You know what hyperbole is? It's a type of idiom or idiomatic language, but it's an exaggeration. It's an exaggeration to the point to where you say, I'm as hungry as a horse. I'm as hungry I'm as hungry I could eat a horse or a cow or whatever you want to put in there. The pen is mightier than the sword. I've told you 100,000 times. Well, really, 100,000 times? You only told me twice. Cry me a river. No, it's not possible. So it's exaggerated language. And so we know that this is what we're doing. So Satan throws into the minds or the hearts of people would be more like this verse. And this is the idea that the idiom is trying to point out. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" So here, Luke writes that Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie. But the word filled comes from the Greek word pleroo, which not only means control, but has a better idea. And I would say it this way. The best way to describe that word would be influence. You're looking for the word influence there. And so Satan influenced Ananias. And since Satan can't read our minds and literally throw things into there, but he does influence people today. He did back then, has for thousands of years, and he continues to influence people today. Not only unsaved people, but saved people. And so we're not going to get into the possession ideology, but how does Satan influence people today, especially Christians? Well, number one, Satan has been, and his demons, they have been observing mankind for thousands of years. And I'm sure they picked up a little bit that they know how men think. Amen? Man and women, both. They see them. They watch them. They know exactly what they're thinking and seeing and what they say and talk to other people about and so forth. Even without the ability to know our thoughts, they can make very well-educated guesses. Because remember, Ezekiel says that Satan was full of wisdom, right? We talked about it a couple weeks ago where angels have more intelligence and more power than we do, right? So they're pretty smart, a lot smarter than we are. They have been for a long time. So they can make well-educated guesses as to what we're thinking and attempt to use that to their advantage. And so that's the influence that they have. Satan does not need food, does not need to sleep. And so for thousands of years, he has observed man so that he knows exactly how he can tempt us. So what are Satan's devices? Let's get into that. So number one, we know that he attacks us two ways. This is the first way. He attacks us with false religion, false teaching, and basically falsehood. So this is the first aspect. He attacks us with lies, with everything that is false. False religion, false teaching, and of course, falsehood. False cults, false religion, all those things have been around since the beginning. Matter of fact, Satan perverted and twisted God's truth in the garden. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." So we know that false teachers transform themselves into apostles of Jesus. They don't come. It's like the devil. Everybody's like, "Oh, the devil's got the little goat legs and the pitchfork and the horns and he's red." Yeah, you could spot him a mile away. But the real devil, the real Satan, you would not be able to spot, because in verse 14 it says he masquerades as an angel of light. And that's what transform or masquerade is a better word. They masquerade around. They put a mask on like they're an angel of light, like they're an apostle of Christ. And people listen to their false lies. And so you got to be careful with those. Other passages give the same warning in 1 Timothy 4. If you're there, look at verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Has anybody ever had a third-degree burn? I've been burnt, but you got a third-degree burn? Is it numb? Do you have any feeling in it? Okay, well, that doesn't work. Was it from... Wow, that's bad. But in a lot of the cases of third-degree burns, when the skin is burnt to that degree, it becomes numb, and you have no feeling. And this is the result of listening to lies, doctrines of demons, deceiving spirits, all that stuff. You get to the point to where the truth, you become numb to the truth. Does that make sense? And that's why you got to be careful of the lies, because you can believe something so much that you get seared like a hot iron. You get burnt to the point where you are numb to the effect of the truth or the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says don't go against your conscience. Even if, and I use this as an example, because I know Tara. I went to school with Tara Wiseman, and so we were in school together. And so I was like, Tara, you know, I've known you for, I won't tell you when we went to school, but I've known you for a long time, and so it's not a big deal. You can call me Dan. A lot of other people do. It's not a big deal. But this is her thing. She said, it bothers me. It bothers me because you're a pastor, and I want to give you that respect. And I said, well, then don't go against your conscience. Why? Because the conscience is the thing, Romans 2:15, right? Knowing right and wrong, good and evil, bad and good. That is one of the things outside of creation that is going to exempt you from not knowing that there is God. Because Romans 2:15 says that your conscience also bears witness, either excusing you or accusing you. So if you go against your conscience, the thing by which the Holy Spirit uses to convict you, if you go against it, even though you may know it, you don't want to do it, don't do it. Because you don't want that thing to become seared with a hot iron and become numb to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? That's a little extra for you there tonight. That wasn't part of it, but I'll throw that in there. So here's the point. These people listen to lies and deception so much that they become numb to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. So from the beginning, Satan has twisted God's word, Genesis 3. He'll continue to do so until the very end of time. Matter of fact, when he is bound for 1,000 years, he'll come back to try to get all the deceiving people to go against Jesus for one last revolt, and then he's done. But he's going to do that until the very end. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, not being forced by Satan, but their own desires. You remember James 1:14-15? Where does temptation come from? Come on, somebody give it to me. Huh? Our own lust and desires. You get it? Temptation comes from our own lust and desires. And so the problem is we're still in the flesh. So we still have our own lusts and desires. And that's what Satan's trying to attack. And in the end, there's going to become that's not going to endure sound doctrine. Because they've got their own desires. Because they have itching ears. And they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now that word fable there comes from the Greek word mythos. And that's where we get the English myths from. So it's fables or myths. And all it's just talking about is a narrative that has no facts in it. It's just fiction. And so that's what they want. They don't want to endure sound. They don't want to be told that adultery is wrong. Murder is wrong. This is wrong. That's wrong. And so they'll go somewhere where they're going to hear doctrine that is according to how they want to hear it. Right? We got a lot of that today. Even Paul said that he was living in the last days. So we know we're there, just a matter of time. So when we talk about falsehood, this is how he attacks. By denying the authority of Scripture. It's one of the reasons why we back up the authority of the Word of God. It is 100% authoritative, inerrant, infallible. I say perfect, even though it has problems in its English translation. But it still does the job God wants it to do. Satan has denied that salvation is by grace through faith, Old and New Testament. And that's why we see false religion. What does false religion teach? They teach works-based salvation. Amen? And then for, you know, anything else. That's why they have all kinds of weird stuff. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You are not owed salvation. That's not grace. Grace is being given something that it's not deserved. Mercy is not being given something you do deserve. And so we have both God's grace and mercy. Amen? That's awesome. But anyway, salvation has never been nor will be about works. You can always tell a false cult by two things, one of two things: who Jesus Christ is and what it takes to get to heaven for salvation. Because if Jesus ain't God, and it's not through grace, through faith in his blood on the cross, then it ain't true. Don't believe any of the doctrine that doesn't agree with that. And so, plus, Paul had a very strong warning against anybody that brings a different gospel than that. What is the gospel? Jesus died for your sins. You being a sinner, you can't do anything about it. Jesus died for you, took your place on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. You're placing your trust in what he already has accomplished for you. And Paul says this in Galatians 1, 8, 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel than the one we preach, let that person be accursed." Maranatha. It means damned to hell. If somebody preaches any other gospel than the gospel I just said to you, let that person be damned to hell. And he goes, again, I said it before, I'm going to tell you again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be damned to hell. It's that serious. And so you got to make sure you get the gospel correct from the beginning. But Satan will always try to deny the authority of Scripture and take away from all those things. He attacks us by denying the deity of Christ. And this is one of the ways that Jehovah's Witnesses say that even though Jesus died. See, this is the problem, because you listen to a Jehovah's Witness and they will say that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he died for your sins. And if you place your faith and trust in that, you'll go to heaven. And you go, wow, well, Jehovah's Witnesses are just like us, aren't they? No, they're not, because they do not believe Jesus Christ is God. The whole Old Testament, from Isaiah to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them say God is salvation. That's the name Jesus. In the New Testament Greek, it means God is salvation. Joshua in the Old Testament, that's equivalent to Jesus of the New. Joshua in Hebrew means God is salvation. And that's the whole thing. God is the only one who can save, because in God is found salvation. And that's the point. So what they believe is that Michael the archangel, he impregnated Mary. When he was born, he was Jesus. And then when he died on the cross, when he rose again the third day, he turned back into Michael and went back up into heaven. And that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? Be careful. When I tell you to define your terms. Because you'll have somebody speak, oh yeah, faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Amen, there you go, brother. They call you brother and they want you to invite you in. No, thank you, brother. Is Jesus God? Well, no. Yeah, okay. No, thank you. Because he is God. And I'll show you all the passages where it says he is. So, and we'll just move on. And you're not coming into my house, 2 John. I'm not even going to bid you Godspeed. Get off my property, for I whip your... Well, never mind. So, yeah, don't say that. So, here's the idea. If you're there in 1 John chapter 4, look at that. Verse 1 through 3. This is what John says. He's like, look, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. This is the whole point. Matter of fact, in Titus 2:13, Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Who is our great God? It's Jesus Christ. Looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming Jesus Christ is God. You can't get around that. For 2 Peter 1, Peter says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even Peter says, Jesus is God. And so the Bible proclaims Jesus is God. He is God the Savior, even to those that don't believe. 2 Peter. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10 this. He says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So we know the Savior is Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying that he is God. And he died for everybody, even the ones that didn't believe in him, right? Salvation is free for everybody. His blood is good enough for anybody that wants to believe. But it's a shame that some don't. Okay, so moving on. Number three, or C, whatever. Denying the second coming. They deny the second coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Peter says, they all say, where is the promise of Jesus coming? He said he was coming back. Well, where is he? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. No, they do not. Because that's what Peter says. You forget about the flood. God's wrath was poured out on all mankind except for eight people in the flood of Noah's day. And it was a global flood. He goes, you forget about that fact. And God's coming back to punish man again. His wrath is going to be poured out on the earth. It's not going to be by water this time. It's going to be by fire. And so that's what he's saying, got to be careful. So Satan has used every imaginable influence known to man, from promoting sin, no consequences of sin, idolatry, murder, angel worship. The list goes on and on. But the question becomes, how does he get into our minds to influence us? And the best way I could say that is he gets into our minds through our receptors. He gets into our minds through our receptors. And what are those receptors? Well, like the little children's song used to sing, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And that's vitally important, because I want you to know you've got to be very, very careful. Just like 2 John, where he says, don't invite those people in, nor bid them Godspeed. Do not invite things into your television, on your radio, in the car, in the home to come in, because what you hear is not going to be coming out of there. It's going to be stuck in there. And so people say, well, I haven't thought about that thing, that sin, or this bad thing in so many years. Why did I think about it? Well, because your mind is still fleshly. You're still in a fleshly mind. And your mind will come up with anything and bring. That's why we're taught to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because you still have a fleshly mind. You're not in a perfect body yet. And so you need to redirect that mind. And that's the whole point. And so, anyway, be careful what you listen to. And I got 5 minutes. Please give me a few extra if you don't mind. I want you to see this video because it's vitally important. Oprah Winfrey was. I don't know if she's not on TV anymore, is she? She don't have her show. She's got her own island too, down in the Bahamas somewhere. So anyway, on her show, on Oprah Winfrey, she publicly proclaimed that Jesus was not the only way to salvation. She said, Jesus isn't the only way to salvation. That's your path. There are many paths to God. And that's what she publicly proclaimed. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. Because what would happen is this. Somebody would watch that program. They would hear that. And then that would go in. And what's your mind going to do? Your mind's going to run with it. Well, I wonder if Jesus is the only way. Well, maybe there is another way. Well, I better look into that. And guess what? Satan's going to have a false teacher come in and go, oh, yes, Jesus isn't the only way. Here, let me show you our path. Right? And there's many like that. And she walked away from God because she was in a Baptist church. She was in a Baptist church. And the Baptist preacher said, well, God's a jealous God. And she goes, jealous God? Why would God be jealous of me? And she goes, well, I didn't want to follow that God no more. Oh, okay. Sorry. I want to show you a little excerpt. It's just a little three-minute thing from Larry King. Larry King was a big talk show host, and he, man, I'm telling you, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the god of this world has blinded their minds so that unbelievers can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The god of this world has blinded people's minds. Be careful what you hear, because you can't get it out of your head, and you'll think about this garbage all the time. That's why you're to be saturated with the truth. That way, when something false comes, you can eliminate it right now. But a lot of people can't do that because they don't know truth. So here is Larry King and somebody asking him questions. And so just so you can get this, because you're not going to get all of it. And he's got the thing off, so that's good. He believes in evolution. You'll pick that up because it says that we come from monkeys. He says that religion, all religion, came because of death. And he'll explain that. And this is the excerpt that I was using for the message last week when we talked about why does God allow evil? And because of that right there, nobody could answer his question of why God does these things. And so this is him explaining why he doesn't believe or believe that anything happens when we die.
That's scary. Money Mandahar on Instagram. It's no secret you're fascinated with the afterlife. What are your beliefs on the afterlife, and what do you think happens when someone passes away?
The trouble is, I think nothing happens. I don't believe in organized religion or religion. I can't make that leap of faith. I've never seen anyone return. I've never gotten a message. When I had heart surgery, I didn't see clouds or white, bright lights. I know that people say they've seen it, and I respect that, and I hope they're right. Okay. So I can hope. Hope is different from belief.
Sure.
My wife is a true believer. She'll say things like, you know, her uncle died, I'll see him on the other side. And whenever I ask, where is the other side, and what form of them will you see them in, what does the spirit look like? I think it's all, my theory is this.
Okay.
Man came from the monkeys and gorillas. I think that's obvious. All you got to do is look at gorillas and monkeys. We evolved and walked on 2 feet. And then man was walking around with women. And one day he fell down.
Okay.
And they looked at him and he didn't get up. He wasn't sleeping. He didn't get up. And they tuttled. He didn't get up. And then he started to smell bad, you know. So they put him in the ground. You know, what else? Where are you going to put him? Put him in the ground. And then someone had to say, some smart guy had to say, this is it. I think it's all religion is based on death. If you didn't die, there'd be no religion. Wow. So what it does is encourage the masses. Karl Marx called it the opiate of the masses, which I believe it is. I don't think my wife is nuts. I don't think my father-in-law is nuts. I think they all firmly believe, but I think it's superstition based on this desire to want to know you're going somewhere. It makes you feel good. And you can't be proven wrong.
That's true.
Because if you're dead and you go somewhere, you were right. If you don't go somewhere, you don't know it.
And nobody knows.
It's a win-win.
That's true.
I can't make the leap. That's a long answer, but I can't make the leap.
What made you actually lose your faith?
Very good question. I lost my faith by not getting answers to questions. Every religious leader has never answered questions like, okay, man has free will, right? What did that have to do with Katrina? If God is omnipotent, could he have prevented the monsoon? So I lost my faith right after my bar mitzvah. I started asking rabbis questions because they encouraged me to ask questions. Then I would ask questions of, I interviewed, except for the Pope, every major religious leader, head of the Russian Orthodox Church, head of the Mormon Church, Catholic bishops, James Pike, the Episcopal bishop, and there's one that they never have an answer, and the same answer is, we don't question the ways of the Lord, or the Lord has a plan. Do you believe that some mystical figure up there has a plan for you, and the plan might be to blow you away in a hurricane? And then the Lord of the first of the Old Testament, I didn't like him at all.
Okay.
So if I'm supposed to love this God,
in
I instead was taught to fear him. You be good or.
Okay. So I say that to say this. When you listen to that, and so number one, we didn't come from monkeys, even though some of you might look like a bunch of apes. But we're not a planet of the apes. But here's the idea. We didn't come from monkeys, so he's pushing evolution. We don't know what happens to us when we die, but we have good evidence because the Bible tells us. And so there is somebody that come back from the grave, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So everything that he said could be proven true because he's got the power over death. So he talks about why God allows evil. All these things are easily answered. But here's the problem. He doesn't want to listen to it. He does not want to hear it. And he says, I hope those are right. I hope there's God. I hope there's a heaven. Well, guess what? If you don't place your faith and trust in Jesus right here in this life, you're not going to go see him. When you open your eyes, when death comes to call upon you, did he die? He passed away, didn't he? Larry King?
I bet you he asked for Jesus when he died.
Probably. I mean, there are no atheists in hell. Hello? Stop and think of that one. There are no atheists in hell. They know where they're at, and they know why they're there. Because they know that God's real. But there's no chance of them getting out. There ain't no atheists in hell. So here's the point I'm trying to make. How does Satan get into through our receptors? Be careful, little ears, what you hear, and be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because somebody will see that and go, I wonder if all religions were created based off of death. I might want to look into that. And if you want to look into that, you'll find some evidence online. Google it, and you'll find something that's going to align with that type of ideology. I'm telling you, that man, it's good to question things. But you see where his background was. He was a Jew. Did you get that? At his bar mitzvah, begin to ask Jewish rabbis. And they believe in the law, the Torah. Right? See, man, search for the truth. You'll find it. Look for God, and he'll show himself to you. And that's Old and New Testament. Anyway, thanks for the extra time. If you have any questions, you can ask me after service. But listen, that's why it's so important for you to understand the truth. You need to be saturated with the truth so when this false ideology comes at you, you can guard your hearts and minds and just rebuke that. Just in the name of Jesus, nope, that's not accurate. But you need to understand the truth first, or you'll never be able to bring your thoughts into subject to captivity to the obedience of Christ.